بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، my dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Alhamdulillah, we continue with our series of lectures on the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, which are a part of my new book, which is called Seerah is the Answer. And that's the title of these lecture series. Alhamdulillah, I also designed a workshop on this, a two-day workshop. We did one in Hyderabad, and then I just completed two of them in Nigeria. This month, later on, in the last week of the month, we are doing it in Colombo, in Sri Lanka, and then March in Qatar, inshallah. The message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam needs to be spread in the world, and that is my endeavor. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to choose all of you to work in this line, to take the message of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the whole world and everyone who lives in it. This was my answer to somebody. One of the channels in Nigeria asked me this question. He said, "What are you trying to achieve?" So I said, "I'm trying to take the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to every living being on the face of the planet." And that's actually that is the fact. How much I am able to do, Allah knows. But that's what I want to do, and that's what I want you to do, and that is why these lectures. That's why also the book called Seerah is the Answer. Of course, these lectures you will hear. And when the workshop is done again in Hyderabad, again we will do it also. Then try to attend it. We dealt with the first of the elements of the Seerah, which we need to bring into our lives, which is the question. I call these the eight switches. The switch from one state of being into another state of being. To switch from one way of looking at the world, from one definition of life and yourself and the world, to another definition. The first switch which we talked about was the switch from identity, the switch of identity from king to vicegerent, from the Malik to the Khalifa, from imagining that I am the boss, imagining that I can do whatever I like in this world without question, to understanding and accepting that I have been put on this earth for a reason, and that reason is not to implement my will in my life or the lives of others, but to implement the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in my own life and the life of others. And this is the first switch of identity from king to vicegerent. Today we'll talk about the second switch, which is the switch which relates to justice and integrity. The switch which shifts from different strokes for different folks to one law for everyone, that no one is above the law. As I mentioned earlier, the rules in Makkah were different for the rule makers and the general population. This was and continues to be the norm of the world to this day. Different strokes for different folks. Then came Islam, which turned this system on its head and declared that justice means to apply the same rule to everyone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered in the famous ayat of Surah An-Nisa, the ayah which was put on the wall of Harvard Law School, and people circulated photos of that on every social media that exists, self-congratulating as if the ayah is their word and not the word of Allah. The question to ask is that taking a picture of that and circulating it, is that the purpose, or is the purpose to reflect on this ayah and say, how much do I fit into this framework that Allah has set? Now, what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا كونوا قوامين بالقسط شهداء لله
كونوا قوامين بالقسط شهداء لله ولو على أنفسكم أو الوالدين والأقربين إن يكن غنيا أو فقيرا فالله أولى بهما فلا تتبعوا الهوى أن تعدلوا وإن تلووا أو تعرضوا فإن الله كان بما تعملون خبيرا.
Which means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O you who believe, stand out firmly for justice as witnesses to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it is against yourselves. Meaning, if you have done something wrong, you made a mistake, you committed a crime, you did a sin, admit it, accept it, don't deny it, don't fight against it, don't argue about it. Accept that this is wrong, I have committed something which is wrong. So Allah said, stand out firmly for justice as witnesses to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though it be against yourselves, or your parents, or your relatives, or your kin, be he rich or poor. Different strokes for different folks means this. Different rules for the wealthy, different rules for the powerful, different rules for those who are influential, and another rule for those who are not wealthy and not influential. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, no, this is not Islam. Islam is the same law, applies to everybody, no matter who you are. And therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, be he rich or poor, stand up against them if they are wrong. And Allah says, Allah is a better protector to both than yourself. So do not follow the lust of your heart, lest you avoid justice. And if you distort your witness or refuse to give it, verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ever well acquainted with what you do. I remind myself and you that the kalam of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu came to be obeyed and implemented. It did not just come to be read and recited and listened to and then not acted upon. That is not the purpose of the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called this standing out for justice as witnesses to Allah. Allah did not exempt anyone from the law and specifically mentioned the closest relationships that we have so that there is no doubt in anyone's mind about this. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, support your brother, whether he is an oppressor or is being oppressed. They asked him, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we help the one being oppressed, but how can we help an oppressor? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, by seizing his hand, by stopping his oppression, by restraining him or preventing him from committing injustice, for that is how you support him. And this is a hadith which is muttafaqun alayh. By tribal rules of loyalty, people supported their tribe members irrespective of whether they were right or not. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used that principle and idiom to drive home the point that support must be for what is just, no matter who needs that support. And that the way to support your own brother is to stop him from being unjust and to stop him from oppressing others. Having said that, supporting the truth was not entirely absent as a principle among the Makkan people. There is a famous incident in the Seerah where a Yemeni merchant from Zabid in Yemen sold some goods to a notable member of the clan of Saham. Having taken possession of the goods, the man from Saham refused to pay the agreed price. The wrongdoer knew very well that the merchant had no friends or kinsmen in Makkah whom he could count upon for help. But the merchant, instead of letting it pass, appealed to the Quraysh. He went and stood by the Kaaba and started shouting. He appealed to the Quraysh for justice. In response to this call, a meeting was hosted at the house of Abdullah ibn Jadan, and at this meeting, various chiefs and members of tribes pledged to respect the principles of justice and to collectively intervene in conflicts to establish justice. Now, all of this is pre-Islam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also went to this meeting, and the Mufassirin, the Muarriqeen, the scholars of Hadith, the scholars of Seerah, they say that his age was perhaps about 20 years old. So he was not a little kid. He was a grown man, and he went with his uncle Abu Talib to this meeting, and he was also a signatory to this pact, which was sealed. It is called Al-Hilful Fudul. Now, to make the pact imperative and sacred, the members went into the Kaaba and poured water into a bowl, into a receptacle, so that it flowed over the Hajarul Aswad, and thereupon each man drank from it. Then they raised their right hands above their heads to show that they would stand together in this endeavor. The pact was written and placed inside the Kaaba, the place where the participants believed that it would be protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is called the pact of Al-Hilful Fudul, the league of the virtuous. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as I said, he went to this meeting. He was there, and he was so impressed by this that many years later in Medina, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if someone were to ask for my intervention invoking Al-Hilful Fudul, I would honor that and help him. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam still acknowledged the validity and value of the pact despite the members having been non-Muslim. He didn't say this is a pact which was signed by, there was no Muslim there. He honored that even though the people were not Muslim. This shows the importance of justice in Islam. It's not a, even though the source of justice in Islam is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his kalam, but we respect justice no matter who does it. The pact also marked the presence of some notion of justice in Makkah, which would later be supported by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he preached Islam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived by and applied this principle of justice throughout his life to a level of excellence. There are many instances in the seerah which show that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't hold himself and his family apart from the principle of justice, nor did he claim to be above it. This was not only in contrast to the global principle of the time, where rulers and nobility were not subject to the same laws as the general public, but it contrasts with the present day, sometimes stated but always practiced, principle of treating the rich and powerful differently from ordinary people. This non-partisan, objective and impartial application of the law is what sets Islam apart and is something we need to re-establish. Let me narrate some famous stories about how the principle of justice was upheld by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and by those who followed him. Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, our mother, narrates the people of Quraysh worried about the lady from Bani Makhzum who had committed theft. There was this lady from Bani Makhzum, which is the clan of Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, very powerful clan, which this lady committed theft. And so she was caught, and due process of law and so on was done, and this lady was convicted. And the people of Bani Makhzum, they were worried, now what's going to happen, because the had of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the amputation of the hand. And how can we do that to this woman? She is from a very powerful clan. So Sayyid Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha said that people were worried about this. And they, between themselves, they asked each other, they said, how can we get somebody to intercede with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and ask him to, you know, to lower the bar, ask him to soften the punishment or give her some other punishment instead of amputation, maybe a fine or something, because that they can pay, their wealthy people. So who will do this? And then somebody said, no one can dare to do that except Usama bin Zayd, the beloved of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Usama bin Zayd was like a grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anhu, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayat of Surah Al-Ahzab prohibiting adoption, Zayd bin Haritha was called Zayd bin Muhammad, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam declared that Zayd was his son. So therefore, Usama bin Zayd was almost like a grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was born in his house, he grew up there, and so Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved him very much. So they said, let us ask Usama to go and intercede with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for this lady. When Usama radiallahu anhu went to intercede with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam got so angry, his face became red with anger. And he said, do you try to intercede for someone in a case connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's prescribed punishments? And then he got up and he delivered a sermon, he delivered a khutbah and said, what destroyed the nations preceding you was that if a noble amongst them stole something, they would forgive him. And if a poor person among them stole something, they would inflict Allah's legal punishment on him. And he said, by Allah, if Fatima bint Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stole, I would cut off her hand. It so happened that when I was doing the Seerah workshop in Nigeria, there was an incident where Prince Philip, the consort of Queen Elizabeth II, who is I think now about 97 years old, he was driving his Land Cruiser and he ran into another car, which was a passenger carrier with two women and a child on board. So the other car turned over, Prince Philip's car also turned over, and the other women, one of them, I think she fractured her hand, somebody got some scratches, baby was safe, and nothing happened to Prince Philip. Now, the first thing the police did was to give Prince Philip a breathalyzer test to see if he was under the influence of alcohol. Who are they doing that to? To the husband of the queen. Now, my point is, you know, and I know what would happen in our country. Of course, our people are not stupid enough to drive their own cars. They have drivers. But the point is that why Prince Philip was driving that car at 97 years of age in the first place, I don't know. But anyway, the point, long and short of it, is that this is the issue of justice. The issue of justice is one law for everybody. Whether you are a king or you are not, or you are a slave, makes no difference. The law applies to you. Now, mercifully, he was not under the influence of alcohol, so nothing happened to him. He had the sun in his eyes and obviously his age and whatnot. So, the issue is the question is, the law was applied even though in this particular case, it was somebody who was like the king. I mean, he was the husband of the queen. Still, the law is applied. Now, this is the point where many of the ulama have said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu will keep a people in power as long as they are on justice. Even if they are mushrikeen. Even if their society has got sins, which according to the Islamic system is a sin. But as long as they are on justice, as long as they do not commit injustice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep them in power. Another famous example of Islam's justice is the story of the very famous Qadi Shuraykh Ibn al-Harith Ibn al-Khays Ibn al-Jahm al-Kindi. He was in Yemen. He was a Yemeni. He accepted Islam during the lifetime of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he never met him. He never could come to Medina to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So even though in terms of time he was a contemporary of the Sahaba, he is not considered to be a Sahabi because he never met Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Uwais al-Qarni is another one like this, also from Yemen, who became Muslim in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. During the same time, he was a contemporary of the Sahaba, but he never came to Medina, and so therefore he is not considered to be, because he never met Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Coming to Medina is not a condition, but meeting Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a condition. So he, Qadi Shuraykh, relocated to Kufa in Iraq during the Khilafah of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He served there as a judge, succeeding Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, and he was renowned for his justice and good judgment. It is said that he spent 60 years as a judge in that office, and he also served as a judge in Basra for a year. Now, there is a famous incident that is narrated about how Shuraykh radiallahu anhu was appointed as the Qadi of Kufa. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu bought a horse, and he took this horse on approval, you know, like you buy a car and you take it for a test drive. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu bought this horse, and for the test drive he gave it to somebody else. He said, ride the horse and tell me, you know, is it a good horse and so on. So this man rode the horse, he brought it back, and the horse had a dent in it. I mean, the horse was damaged. That horse was injured. So when Sayyidina Umar got the horse, he took it back to the owner and he said, I don't want the horse. The man said, but I gave you a horse which was fine and you are bringing me back a horse which is injured. So now you broke it, so you buy it. It belongs to you. I'm not taking it back. So this became an issue of contention. So this was brought before Qadi Shureikh. Qadi Shureikh gave a ruling to say that if the man who rode the horse had ridden it with the permission of the owner, not Sayyidina Umar, because Sayyidina Umar radhiyallahu anhu had not bought the horse until then, the owner. So he said, if the man who rode the horse had ridden it with the permission of the owner, then the horse belongs to the owner. But if the horse was ridden by somebody without the permission of the owner, then the horse belongs to whoever bought the horse. So the ruling went against Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radhiyallahu anhu, and he was compelled to buy the horse. Now, interesting thing is, that is the reaction of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radhiyallahu anhu. Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radhiyallahu anhu said, I am so happy, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, that this Qadi has upheld justice. And that he has not given a ruling favoring me, which would have been injustice. Now, this is these are the incidents which we have to, you know, really think about and say, how did these people behave? Another one, which you have heard from me, and also I'm sure you know this, is the story of Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu and his shield. Now, this one, Sayyidina Ali lost his shield. And to understand these things, you know, you have to put yourself in the mind of the warriors of the time, medieval, and this is pre-medieval. Warriors they loved their weapons more than anything else. Their swords, their bows and arrows and their shields and spears, because that is something that their life depended on. They used it every day. They knew the feel of the thing. If it had any issues, they knew those. They used it, and it was something that literally, in a war, in a battle, their life depended on the weapon. So the weapons, they knew the weapon inside out. You just give it to him in his hand, and he would know whether it's his sword or somebody else's sword. So if they lose a weapon, it was a very big thing for them. To say that Ali radiallahu anhu now lost his sword, lost his shield. And then he found the shield in the shop of a Jewish pawnbroker. So he said, this is my shield. The man said, it's not your shield. Somebody gave it to me, it's mine. You want it, buy it. So then Ali said, how can I buy my old shield? It's my shield. The matter was taken to Qadi Shureikh. Now at this time, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu is the Khalifa. So the Khalifa is taking a matter before the judge in the court. Qadi Shureikh said, bring your witness. Who is your witness? Sayyidina Ali brought his son, Hasan bin Ali radiallahu anhu. Qadi Shureikh rejected. He said, I cannot accept the witness of the son in favor of the father. If the son is going to say something against the father, that's acceptable. But if he's saying it in favor of you, then I don't accept his witness. It's not acceptable. Some other witness. Sayyidina Ali had a man who used to be a slave. He had freed him. He called him. Because the issue here is not just somebody. It has to be someone who knows that shield. Because then the man can say, well, you know, I know this particular shield and this one belongs to him. So you can't just randomly pick somebody and you know, bring them. So Sayyidina Ali brought this man. Qadi Shureikh said, no, this man was your slave. You freed him. He owes you. Because, you know, being freed from slavery is a big time thing. You freed him, so he owes you. So, no way, I can't accept this man's witness. So Sayyidina Ali said, I have no other witness. He said, sorry, then in that case, the shield is not yours. Ruling against you. They went out. The Jewish man got his shield back. They went out of the courthouse. The Jewish man said to Sayyidina Ali, this is your justice in Islam? Sayyidina Ali said, yes. He said, are you happy with this ruling? He said, of course. I'm very happy with the ruling. He said, the man gave a ruling against you and you are the Khalifa. He said, how does it matter? It doesn't matter. The law is supreme. I know this is my shield, but I couldn't prove it. So alhamdulillah, the judge upheld the law. Whether I am Khalifa or no Khalifa makes no difference. The Jewish man said, this is what I wanted to see. He said, this shield is yours. He said, I know it is yours. You argued with me, so I argued back. He said, this shield fell off your horse and somebody found it. He brought it to me. He sold it to me. I paid him for it. So the shield actually belongs to you. So here, take the shield back. So Sayyidina Ali got the shield back. Then the man said, and because I have seen the justice of Islam, he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. He accepted Islam. Sayyidina Ali said, because you accepted Islam, you are now my Muslim brother, so here is the shield back to you. My gift to you. Now this guy, the historians say that he became one of the closest companions of Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib radhiyallahu anhu, and he used to remain with him as if he was stuck to him. And finally he was martyred, he was killed in the Battle of Siffin. This is the effect of justice. My brothers and sisters, the third story, again is a famous story, but alhamdulillah, inna zikra tanfa'ul mu'mineen, to remind ourselves again and again, this is beneficial for us. And this story relates to Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radhiyallahu anhu. As you know, he used to go around in Medina in the night to see the condition of the people and so on. So he was, with him was also Ibn Abbas radhiyallahu anhu. So both of them were going through the streets of Medina. They heard a conversation, so they stopped by the wall of a house. It was in the poor quarter of Medina. A lot of not very big houses. And the conversation was apparently between a mother and a daughter. So the mother said to the daughter, mix some water in the milk, because today the milk is less. So mix some water in the milk. The daughter said, have you not heard the order of the Khalifa, who said that adulteration is not something that Muslims should do? So do not mix any water in the milk. So the mother said, he is not standing here watching this. The Khalifa is not watching this. And she said, we are poor people. If we don't mix water in the milk, how will we eat? We have to buy bread. The Khalifa is not buying bread for us. And she said, I have been mixing water in the milk all my life. I am telling you to do one day and you are making all this fuss. So the daughter said, the Khalifa is not watching, but the Rabb of the Khalifa is watching. And she said, this is also our Rabb, your Rabb and my Rabb. She said, it is not appropriate for Muslims to deceive people. So I will not mix water. Now, this conversation happened, and the mother said to the girl, you go to sleep or something. Next morning, Sayyidina Umar sent somebody to their house to buy milk, to see whether water had been mixed or not. They found that water had not been mixed. So the mother, whatever change of heart she had, she didn't do it. Then he summoned them to the court. So now both of them, mother and daughter, they came to the court. By then, Sayyidina Umar also inquired about this, and he said, who are these people and so on. They realized that this is only these two people. The woman is a widow. She and her daughter are the only two people. So Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab, when they came to the court, he narrated the story and he said, what do you think we should do? If the Abbas said, punish the lady because she is telling people to mix water in the milk. Sayyidina Umar said, no, I will not punish her because she has not done it. And I have forgiven her for the sake of her daughter, because the daughter is so steadfast on justice. And then he said, he called his sons, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, and his other son Asim, and his third son Abdul Rahman. He called them and he said, here is a girl who is of beautiful character, she is honest, she is trustworthy, she is unmarried. Which one of you will marry her? So Abdullah and Abdul Rahman radiallahu anhuma, they said, we are already married, we are not in need of a wife. The third one, the youngest son Asim, he said to his father that if she is willing to accept me, then I am willing to marry her. They asked her, the girl agreed, the mother agreed, and Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu conducted the marriage of his son to this daughter of this mother, who was among the poorest people of Medina, only and only because of the honesty of the lady. And then they say that from this marriage was born a daughter, her name was Umm Asim, and who became in due course the mother of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahmatullahi alayhi, who became the Khalifa of the Banu Umayyah in 717 to 720. Inshallah, we will continue more with this next Juma. I am leaving it here because firstly, there is no great urgency to finish things. We can do it in due course. And secondly, because alhamdulillah, the purpose of all of these, the khutbahs, the writing and whatnot, is for us to reflect and to implement in our lives. This is not a storytelling session. My purpose is not simply to tell something and go away. And therefore, I remind myself and you, let us think about this, reflect on this and say that if this is the framework, if this is the template for justice that is being presented to us in Islam, we are Muslims, alhamdulillah. Islam didn't come only for Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, or Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, or rahmatullahi alayhi, or Qadi Shuraykh, or somebody. Islam came for all of us. And if they did it, then the same thing devolves upon us, for us also to do it. And that's why I remind myself and you, let us reflect on this and see how much of this we implement in our own lives. We are not khulafa, we are not judges, but every single one of us has somebody or the other who is under our influence and under our authority. Whether it's our own families, whether it's servants, whether it is anyone, whoever is under an authority of a person, that person is responsible for the welfare of that individual, whoever it might be, including animals. Including animals. You might say, well, you know, I'm the happiest person in the world, I'm a bachelor, I have no relatives, nothing, I'm alone, but I have my horse, I have my dog. Look after that. That is part of your responsibility. That whoever it might be, that is your responsibility. Whatever it might be, that is your responsibility. So let us reflect on that, inshallah. As we go forward, we will see more of this. وصلى الله على نبيه الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.